I'll be reading from Numbers chapter 21, page 115, from the Bibles that are there in the pew. And I'll be reading the first 9 verses. So if you'll please turn there and please stand for the reading of God's word. Our unpredictable God. Numbers chapter 21, page 115. Verses 1 through 9. When the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming along the road to Etharim, he attacked the Israelites and captured some of them. Then Israel made this vow to the Lord, "If you will deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities." The Lord listened to Israel's plea and gave the Canaanites over to them. They completely destroyed them and their towns, so the place was called Hormah. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You might want to leave your Bibles open because we'll move through the entire chapter here. What kind of gift giver are you? Are you that giver that when someone gets your name for the gift exchange, so you're going to give to them, they're going to give, they get so excited because you're that giver who knows exactly what gift to give that is just going to make that person so happy. You're predictable in your excellence. You're predictable in your creativity. You're predictable, and it's like, oh boy, I can't, this is great. Do you have any, we have any of those givers here? That you just, oh, you're so humble. Okay. How many of you are predictable givers, not necessarily with excellence, but yep, if you're going to be giving a gift, it's what they need. Not necessarily what they want, but what they need. So they know, it's like, oh, this one's from Uncle John. Yep, it'll be a vest. Okay, or this one's going to be from Auntie Gladys. This will be really helpful because this will help me with my schoolwork. Is that you? Do you give that gift that they need? Are you the giver that's just random? 1 year it might be clothes, 1 year it might be a book, 1 year it might, well, I was going to say CD, but I don't know if we give those. No, you don't even give DVDs. A gift card, I mean, you're just that person that, you know what, I think this year I'll do this. And you're just, who knows what's going to be coming out? What kind of giver are you? What kind of giver is God? In your life, has he been perfectly predictable? That you can anticipate what he's going to do because he, you know, with your great-grandfather, he did this. He always was like this with grandma. Mom and dad, and when I was a child, and God has just got this perfect, it's just, I know what he's going to do. We ask for this, and he's just so, anybody have a relationship with God that's perfectly predictable? I'm glad no one's raising your hand, because if you think God's perfectly predictable, I think you're not dealing with the real God. Because God is not absolutely unpredictable, but he doesn't do the same thing every time. Sometimes there'll be consistency, and he's always, always consistent with his word. He's always consistent with his character, but he expresses it differently. And one of the benefits for us is that we don't get to put a formula for God. Now, yes, we try our hardest, don't we? We try our hardest to predict exactly what God's going to do, because that's what God did here. Or maybe you'll look and say, you know, he did this in Matthew. Ooh, but he did something different in a similar situation in Luke. And then when we get to Acts, it's, oh boy. See, God is not entirely predictable. And so rather than try to anticipate exactly what God is going to do, I think we do better to trust him. We leave that in his hands rather than clench our fist, set our jaws and say, come on, this is what you're supposed to do. See, sometimes, and this is what I love about going through the Old Testament, sometimes God allows us to lose. Were you surprised here when you read, or when I read, that the king of Arad attacked Israel and he captured some of them? Did that surprise you? I mean, God is their God. He's delivered them from Egypt. Did it surprise you that here's this pretty small group of people, they come out, they attack Israel, and they actually win? They actually win. See, sometimes God allows us to lose. Sometimes he allows us to face difficulties that we don't like. Sometimes he even allows us to face things that he's rescued us from in the past. So what do? Are we going to pull away from him? Or are we going to get angry at him? Or will we follow? Actually, we've got a good example here. It says, then Israel made this vow to the Lord, if you deliver these people into our hands, we will totally destroy their cities. Now, if you were reading this in Hebrew, you'd read that they were devoted to destruction. We will devote all of them to destruction, which is in Hebrew code for we are going to offer this entire people as an offering to you, God. We will destroy them all, which is exactly what you've told us we're going to do to the Canaanites, but we'll do it from start. We will offer them to you as a sacrifice. Now again, this is obviously uncomfortable for us because we don't know the heart and the mind of God. And we're told in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament that God was waiting for the sin of the Canaanites to reach its limit. God does have limits. Reached their limit, and now the children of Israel were going to go through and clear out the land that they had been promised, and those who were doing such despicable evil would be cleared from the land. And they said, we're going to do this, God. And it says the Lord listened to Israel's plea. See, sometimes God allows us to lose, allows us to suffer, to secure the devotion of our hearts. Have you noticed that when things are really smooth, it's really easy to sleep in and forget to read our Bibles? Have you noticed that when things are really smooth and you can even see God's hand in your life, you're just really content to keep going? Sometimes he allows us to lose so that we learn to offer ourselves to be fully devoted to him. Sometimes God even allows the consequences of our sin to continue after we've repented. You'll notice that this little scene that follows, It's very interesting. We read that they're heading back to the desert because God wouldn't let them go through Edom. King wouldn't let them go through either. And even though most of the generation that has escaped from Egypt has died, remember they were all going to die because they wouldn't trust God to go into the land, they've passed on their sin, their complaining nature to their kids, and now they're complaining, but for the first time, they're not complaining first and foremost at Moses and Aaron. Did you notice who they complained against? They complained against God. They complained against the Lord and Moses. That's pretty gutsy. It's one thing to complain against the servant of God. It's another thing to complain directly to God. Yes, we're indirectly complaining against God when we're looking at our circumstances, or we look at somebody who's bothering us, or someone who didn't come through the way that we expected. Maybe even someone didn't fulfill their promises to us, and we can get really frustrated at that. And we can complain about them. But ultimately, it ends up on the Lord, doesn't it? Well, they're not going for second or third causes. They're going straight to the Lord right now. So they think manna, God's miraculous provision, is miserable food. Isn't it good to know that you're not the first one to complain about God's good gifts to you? They needed to be fed. God miraculously gave them manna, this bread, and they complained. You've done that too, haven't you? You've prayed, God's answered your prayer. Maybe it's a job you asked for, and you're so thankful until the third week, and you actually get to know your coworkers. You're so thankful for your child that's born until they keep you up all night 7 weeks in a row. You're so thankful for your in-laws for being so understanding until you confuse them a little bit and they're not quite so understanding with you. God provides amazingly for us, even in answer to specific prayers, and sometimes we end up complaining about it because we don't like what he's done. Then God sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. Remember last week we looked, Moses ended up hitting the rock, possibly because God didn't do anything when they complained. And so maybe, we're not positive, maybe Moses got a little upset and said, bam. And we'll see later that had just amazing consequences, terrible consequences for him. But this time God is not silent, sends the snakes. You think the food is bad? How about some snakes? How about some snakes who, when they bite, you burn? That's what literally these snakes, they died when they bit. But again, this is the first time they've complained directly at God first. But notice this is also the first time that they actually repent. Every other time, they've said, Moses, help us, and he prayed. But we never hear them admit their sin. But the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And I'm absolutely convinced that God forgave them. But guess what's still slithering in the sand? The snakes are still there. And if someone gets bit, they can die. See, sometimes the consequences of our sins continue. even after God has forgiven. You'd think that he would wipe it all away and there would be no consequence in him. After all, he's forgiven us. How many of you have contributed to the break in a relationship? Ask for forgiveness, be forgiven, but the relationship isn't the same anymore. There's consequences to it. I'll never forget going, it was my first time at the church I became a part of in Northern Virginia when I was working on Capitol Hill. A friend said, oh, you should try this church, Potomac Chapel. We came in, and the way they worshiped was they would sing and they'd worship, then there would be a sermon. They would take a break, sort of do what we do with Coffee Fellowship, and then they'd come back into the service for a time of sharing. And it was a small church, maybe 70 or 80 people. And so we came back in, and I thought, oh, this is really interesting. I've never been in a church like this. And people were gathered around, and people would stand up and share, this is what's going on in my life. Please pray for me. Or, praise God, this has happened in my life. And there was a woman who stood up, who was working for the Armed Services Committee, and she said, yeah, I just want to share with all of you that this week I lied at work. And I mean, I'm 21 years old, I'm at my first real job, and this person's admitting they lied. Christians don't do that, do they? And I'm listening to her, and she said, I lied, and my security clearance has been revoked. They're not going to fire me. They said that they've forgiven me, but I don't get my security clearance anymore. First of all, I was stunned by that kind of authenticity in the life of a church. And I remember looking at my roommate saying, I am coming back to this church again. These people are real. Then about a month later, no, sorry, 2 months later, she stood up. She said, you know, remember a couple months ago I stood up and told you that I lied and my boss revoked my security clearance. I just wanted you to know that they've reinstated it. And I'm just so grateful. Thanks for praying. It took 2 months, but I'm back on my job. She had been forgiven. She had not been fired, but there were consequences. Sometimes, when we sin and come clean and are forgiven and even reconciled, there are consequences. Sometimes God does what we don't expect. And I really want to warn you, while God's not predictable, we are. It's very difficult to look at the children of the people of Israel because they sort of live out this old adage that you sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. The one consistent thing about the Israelites since they've been out of Egypt is that they do what? They complain. They complain, they complain. Sometimes, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, look here. We think our sins stop with us. Warning, they don't. Our children, our grandchildren, they're watching. They see what we do. They see the consequences of what we do. And sometimes, because God doesn't allow us to experience the consequences, the full consequences of our sin, our children and our grandchildren learn from us that you can get away with it, that it's not that bad. The Israelites were complainers. Their kids became complainers. They sowed a thought, they reaped, and honestly, their destiny. How did that first generation of Israelites do? Not too good, did they? Almost all of them are dead by the time this is taking place. But it's still continuing. So watch. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, our lives impact the generations that follow us. Sometimes the consequences of our sins continue. Sometimes we have to own what our sin deserves. Sometimes we have to own it. Sometimes God is very gracious and simply says, I hear your cry, you're forgiven. But sometimes snakes have to be put on poles. And we have to see this is the result of our sin. And you have to see, it's hard. You have to see what your sin has caused. Their sin caused snakes to kill people. And so the Lord says, this is how this is going to end. You're going to make a snake and you're going to hold it up, Moses. And they're not just going to look at it. They're going to have to look in faith that, yep, I did that. But instead of pulling back in shame, they're going to have to press forward in faith and say, yep, that's me. I'm the one who called it. I was the one complaining. Yep. And I'm going to look at the very expression of God's judgment, and that's going to become my salvation. That what God used to judge them became their salvation. Does that sound familiar? If you've read your New Testament, it is, because in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus, talking about himself, says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. These are the verses that precede, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Sometimes we have to own our sins. We have to say, yep, my sin put Jesus on the cross. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't just the Romans, it's me. My sin demanded that the Son of God pay the price for the condemnation I deserved. You can either look at the cross with an overwhelming sense of shame and remain in your sin, or you can look at the cross and say, yep, that's on me, and I've got a God who does the unpredictable. He takes the judgment I deserve. Don't try to anticipate everything God would do. No one expected the Son of God to be crucified in their place. Nobody. But that's what God did. So we trust him. Just going to move very quickly through the rest of this chapter. Sometimes God answers our prayers before we ask. As they move on, they're walking in the desert. We read that they came to a spot where there was no water again. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 16, gather the people together and I will give them water. See, before they start complaining, God says, I'll provide them with water. And that's where, you remember singing that song, spring up, oh well, within my soul. This is where it comes from. They actually start singing. See, sometimes God will answer our prayers before we pray, or it might even be that he, maybe they held off on complaining to match God's timing, and so he provided before they complained. So how about we agree together, going into the Christmas celebration, that we hold our complaining and see if God might just answer our prayers before we complain. What do you think? You want to give that a try? Let's give him a chance to answer before we start complaining, because sometimes he answers before we ask. And there are other times when we just have to obey. Again, our theme is following God's lead no matter what. They go in, they come against two kingdoms, Sihon and Og. They come through, and God says, swallow your fear. You're going to have to fight. Sometimes we just have to obey. Sometimes God does the miraculous with us just sitting down, just like you're sitting right there, unless you're asleep, and so nudge the person next to you if they're asleep. Even though God does answer prayers even when we're asleep. But see, sometimes the way God fulfills his will is through your hands and through your mouth, through your steps, through your relationships. The people of Israel, as they're marching, they couldn't say, okay, Lord, you really leveled the Egyptians. We really like it when you do that. Could you do that again? Nope. Pick up your sword. It's time to fight this time. This is now, I'm going to fulfill my will through you. You up for that? Are you up to actually walk with God, listen to his commands, wait on the Holy Spirit, and as he says, now's the time to go ahead and step forward? You don't know how it's going to end. You're just going to have to trust him. I mean, do you think anybody died in these battles? I really think some did. I think some people lost their dads. Not sure, but we know later, yeah, some people died in the battles. God fulfills his will through us. But this is exactly where so many of us shirk back. We're all in when God's the one who does everything. Let go. Let God. Yes, sometimes that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to sit still, and there's battles in the Old Testament. Stand still and watch the salvation of your God. Woo, we love those. When I come to those spots during my Bible reading plan, it's like, yes. But there's other times he says, pick up the sword. You are going to be the one through whom I fulfill my will. Is he asking you to do anything right now? As you're praying for a relationship to be reconciled, is he laying on your heart that actually it'll happen when you ask for forgiveness? Or is he saying, would you please go tell that person that you have forgiven them? I mean, is it through you that a relationship is going to be reconciled? And I say this, somewhat bluntly, somewhat veiled. Some of us are really, really critical. And some of us don't wait on God to express our criticism. And we let people know what we think. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord is saying, oh gosh, I was just getting ready to teach that person that lesson, and you just jumped in, Greg. Okay, now we got to take it from here. Let's wait on the Lord. When he says, obey me, obey. And let's be a part of seeing him fulfill his will. Don't try to predict everything God's going to do. Let's just trust him. Let's step forward and say, God, we'll trust you. You're gonna do something that I don't understand. You're gonna let me lose. You're gonna let me bear the consequences of my sin. You're gonna make me own what my sin deserves. You're gonna answer me before I ask. God, I'm in. I'm gonna trust you, whatever you ask. Amen. Please stand.